Thank you, family. God bless you. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew for our study tonight. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at a really, really beloved text of Scripture in verses 15 through 21. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, and we're going to go down all the way to verse 21, although tonight we're probably not going to get through all of the text, but most definitely the first half, depending on how time goes. Amen, fam? Matthew chapter 12, let's begin in verse 15, and we'll read all the way down to verse 21. This is what Matthew says. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Amen. This is the word of God, and all of God's people declare amen, amen. This evening, fam, I've titled my study, The Servant of the Lord, The Servant of the Lord. And what we want to do is we're going to be looking at this description that Matthew gives us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, what Matthew does here is he is quoting the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. And really there in Isaiah, what we find is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. Of all the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is actually the one that prophesied most about Messiah, about the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that many scholars, many Bible scholars actually refer to his book as the fifth gospel. And oftentimes we refer to him as the evangelistic prophet because Isaiah shared with us so much about Messiah, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of his favorite titles of Messiah was the servant of the Lord. More than anything else, Isaiah presents Jesus as the servant of Yahweh. And so what Matthew does is he makes the connection, and using Isaiah as a backdrop, using Isaiah as a foundation, Matthew presents Jesus as Messiah, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews, and he really presents him as the servant of the Lord. And so what I want to do is I just want us to go through this text, go through these verses, and I want to share with you a few things that we learn about Jesus. If there's one thing I love doing is I love preaching, teaching on Jesus. That's kind of like my passion. From day one, when I started teaching the Bible, serving in ministry, the Lord always led me to himself. And that's always been the central theme of my message. And so for many of you who have sat under me for many years, you know it's all about Jesus, and it's all about just presenting Jesus every Sunday, every service. And so as I was preparing for tonight, that's really what the Lord put in my heart, to just take this text and just go through it very slowly and carefully and just present Jesus to you. I want you to just be encouraged tonight. I want you to be built up. And I really want you to be comforted as you just realize who Jesus is. You know, I'm blown away how even after so many years, I'm still learning about Jesus. I'm still learning something new, something exciting, something profound about Jesus. It's like every day with the Lord, it's exciting, it's fresh, it's dynamic. And that's how our relationship always should be with the Lord. You gotta be careful with the routine, be careful in thinking, I already know that about Jesus, or I've already heard that about him, but every day we should have a hunger for him, and every day we should want to learn something new about him, because as we learned last week, he's the reason for our existence, and he's the very purpose of why we are here. And so that's what we want to do tonight, fam, and that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks, is we're going to take this text of scripture, and we're just going to be focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me share with you a few characteristics, a few descriptions that Matthew, using Isaiah 42 as the backdrop, that he shares with us about Jesus. He wants us to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all the prophecies that Isaiah spoke hundreds of years before about Messiah. That his ministry, his life, his ministry, everything that happened was all prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus is Messiah. And so notice first what Matthew tells us about the servant of the Lord, Messiah. First, he tells us that he's a supreme servant, that he's a supreme servant. And look with me again in Matthew 12, verse 18. Notice how the prophecy starts. Notice how the text starts. The Lord tells the prophet Isaiah first, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant." Now, the idea here is God the Father is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Now remember, Matthew is quoting Isaiah. Isaiah 42, and God the Father is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he's speaking about Messiah. He's speaking about his son, we would say, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that he says is, "Behold my servant." Now we've learned this in the past, but anytime you find the word "behold" in the Bible, it's a very, very important word because it's actually a very strong word. And literally, the idea there is pay attention. Pay attention. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to overlook this. Don't miss what I'm about to tell you. It's something that God says to grab your attention. He wants you to be focused. He wants you to pay attention. He wants you to have your eyes open, your ears open, your heart open, because what he's about to tell you is something you cannot afford to miss. He's about to give you a description of Jesus, his son, the Messiah. He's about literally to paint with words a picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And notice there in Matthew 12, verse 18, notice the first thing he says is, "Behold my servant." It's like the Father is saying, the first thing I want to share with you, the first thing I want to tell you about my son, my Messiah, is that he is my servant. My servant. He is the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. There's actually a title that is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And literally with this title, the Father is describing the role that his son would take when he came into this world. Jesus is fully God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But when the Son came into this world, when the Son took upon flesh and blood and became a man through what we call the incarnation, he took the role of a servant. The Son literally came as a servant. He came as a servant of Yahweh, as a servant of the Lord, and he came to do the work that God gave him to do. God the Father gave him a work. God the Father gave him an assignment, a job. And that assignment, that job, is what we call the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, that God the Son would come and he would give his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and he would redeem sinners to himself. He would save all those who place their faith and trust in him. That's the job that the Father gave him. And literally the Son, Messiah, came to fulfill that job. He came as a servant. And so the Father, he presents him as a servant. He says, "Behold, my servant, Messiah is a servant. He's my servant. He came to do my job, my work, my assignment, and to fulfill my purposes and plans." Now this theme of Jesus being fully God and yet taking upon himself the role of a servant is a theme that we see throughout all of the New Testament. And quickly, I want to give you some examples. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10, 45. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. Mark 10, 45. This is what we read. Jesus is speaking. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what family? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came to take that role as a servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. And ultimately, he came to give his life for you and for me. Now turn with me to the Gospel of John 13. And really the entire chapter presents Jesus in that role of a servant. But I just want to begin in verse 12. And I just want to read all the way down to verse 15. John 13, 12 through 15. This is what we read. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you.'" He came as a servant. Let me give you one more reference. Look with me in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And look at what Paul says here in verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And this is what he says. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Now, this is what he's saying. Remember, he's writing to the church in Philippi. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. And he's telling them, hey, this is the mind you are supposed to have because you already have it in Christ. This should be your mentality. This should be your mindset. This should be your way of thinking as believers because you're in Christ. And this is what he says. who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God. Now that word form literally is the Greek word morphe. Not trying to confuse you, but it literally means in his innermost nature, in his innermost being, he is God. Everything that God Almighty is, Christ Jesus is. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying that all that God has, Christ the Son also has. So even though he's God, notice what he says. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Now what is Paul saying there? He's saying this, that the Son is fully God. And for all of eternity, he was in heaven being glorified, being worshiped, manifesting his glory, manifesting his power. The Son is fully God. But the Father gave him a job to do. The Father gave him an assignment. And the Son, he literally laid aside his divine rights as God. He didn't stop being God, but he laid aside divine prerogatives, divine rights, his manifestation of his glory. He laid it aside for a season, and he entered this world. And what did he do? He got one of these, a body. He became a man. He didn't have to become a man. He didn't have to humble himself. He didn't have to leave the glories of heaven. But he chose to come as a servant. He humbled himself. He took the form of a servant, and he was born into this world. He came as a servant. And so we see the Son is a servant. Messiah is the servant of Yahweh. That he came and he humbled himself. Just think, he was on his throne in heaven, and he literally took a step down and another step down and another step down to come into this fallen world. And he came for us. He came to save us, to redeem us. He came to fulfill the will of his Father. And this is what I want you to see here. Notice what Paul says. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, learn from the Son. Be like the Son. Be like Jesus. Be a servant. Be a servant, because this is the mind that is yours in Christ. This is the mind that God has given you when you gave your life to Christ. When you accepted Christ into your life, your mind was renewed. And you no longer have the mind you used to have. You no longer have the mentality you used to have. Because the mentality that you used to have was not one of a servant, but was one of a Lord. You wanted to be the Lord. You didn't want to give, you just wanted to receive. You didn't want to wash feet, but you wanted people to wash your feet. And that was our mentality. That was our mind before Christ. But with Christ, accepting Christ, Paul says that we now have the mind of Christ. And Paul tells us, hey, have this mind, walk in this mind, practice this mind. Live out this mindset, which is yours in Christ. And it's as if Paul is exhorting us, be a servant. Be a servant. Follow the example of Jesus. Serve your wife. Serve your husband. Serve your children. Serve others. Serve your coworkers. Serve your brothers and sisters in the faith. Serve the church. And ultimately, serve Jesus. And some would say, why? Why should I do that? Because Paul says, that's your mind in Christ. That's the mindset you should have. If you're really in Christ, evidence of that is going to be servanthood. You're going to be a servant. You're not going to want to exalt yourself. You're going to want to humble yourself. You're going to be humble. You're going to be meek. You're going to have the mind of a servant. And so you can turn back with me in Matthew 12. God the Father is presenting his son, presenting Messiah. And the first thing he says is, behold my servant. This is my servant. My son took upon the role of a servant. He came and he did my will. He came and he perfectly obeyed my commandments. He perfectly submitted to my will. He perfectly yielded his will to my will. And it's as if the Father wants us to see his son and he says, behold, my servant, this is my servant who came to do my will. And like the Son, we also need to be servants. It's all about serving one another. Now, notice after that sentence, that statement, not sentence, but statement, notice how the Father continues. And the second thing he tells us about his son is that he's a selected servant. He's a selected servant. And notice what he says. Let me explain. He says, behold my servant whom I have chosen. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. And so the second thing we see, we learn about Jesus, is he's a selected servant chosen by God himself. Jesus is the chosen one. He's the elected one. He's the selected servant whom God the Father chose. Now, this is the idea. In eternity past, before God created anything, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit designed a plan. And we call it the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. And this is the idea. God knows all things. God sees beginning to the end. God sees everything in one big now. And God understood what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden. It didn't catch God off guard. It didn't catch God by surprise. But God understood exactly what was going to happen. But God had already a plan ready. The plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. We know it as the gospel. And so in eternity past, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were planning and designing this glorious salvation that they would bring, God the Father chose the Son to be the Savior. God the Father literally selected the Son. And he literally told the Son, you will be the Savior. I have chosen you. I have selected you. I have designated that you will be the Savior. You will be the husband of the bride. You will be Messiah. You will be the Lamb who will give his life for sinners. That he literally chose the Son and he decided in eternity past that it would be the Son who would be the Savior. He didn't choose God the Holy Spirit. And I'm always asked the question, could he have chosen God, the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. The Father could have sent the Holy Spirit to be Savior, to be the incarnate God in human flesh, but he didn't choose the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has other roles and other purposes in our salvation, so don't misunderstand me. But it was not the Holy Spirit who was born into this world. And he didn't choose an angel. He didn't choose or send an angel to be the Savior. And God the Father didn't even choose himself, and he could have. God the Father could have came, theoretically speaking, but he didn't. He chose the Son. He chose God the Son. And he tells us that here. He says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." And it's as if the Father is saying, there's only one Savior. There's only one solution. There is only one Redeemer. Salvation is only found in one person, and it's the one I have chosen. It's the one that I have chosen. There's no other Savior. There's no other way. Only Jesus Christ, because God has chosen him. Now, I want to share with you something really quick along this theme that the Father chose the Son. And I want you to look with me in chapter 3 of the same gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Because notice that before Jesus begins his earthly ministry, before Jesus begins fulfilling plan of redemption throughout his earthly ministry, we're told that he got baptized in water. He literally begins his ministry through water baptism. And notice what we read here in Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And then notice verse 17, "And behold, a voice from heaven said," this is God the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Notice how from the beginning, the Father brings words of confirmation, words of affirmation. Before Jesus begins his ministry, the Father speaks. And he speaks publicly for all to hear. And he says, "This is my beloved Son." It's as if the Father is saying, "This is my Son, and this is my Messiah, and I have chosen him. I have chosen him. I'm the one who has sent him. I'm the one who has chosen him. He is my servant, and he will fulfill my purposes." Now, why is that important? Because as you know from the rest of the gospel, Jesus is going to be rejected by the religious leaders. Jesus is going to be persecuted by the people. Jesus ultimately is going to be crucified by the Roman government. That's waiting for Jesus. That's going to be Jesus' ministry. And Jesus knows that. He knows what's coming. He knows what's ahead. He knows the struggles and the battles and the fights and the persecution that he's going to face. All of that is waiting for Jesus. But notice that before all of that comes, the Father brings words of affirmation. And like he's reminding his Son, hey, you're my beloved Son. I love you. I love you. No matter what is going to happen, no matter what you're going to face, you're my Son. You're my beloved Son. And I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. You bring joy to my heart. You bring delight to my soul. And you're my son. I have chosen you. I have chosen you. And I can almost imagine Jesus in his human nature as a man, that these words would inspire Jesus, would motivate Jesus to keep going through all of the temptation, through all of the attacks. It would be this truth that he has been chosen by Yahweh to fulfill the plan of redemption. And he's a selected servant. He's rejected by man, but he's chosen by God and precious to God. That's literally what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:4, that man rejected Jesus. Man didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. Man attacked Jesus, blasphemed against Jesus, ultimately crucified Jesus, but God has chosen him, and he is precious in his sight. Now, here's the application. Like Jesus, and I don't fully understand how all of this works, but I just believe that it does because the Bible teaches it. But like Jesus, we also, those of us who are in Christ, we have also been chosen by God. Paul tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. That God selected us. God chose us. That we have been chosen to be a part of God's family. You know, I'm always asked, how do you know if you've been chosen? And I always say, hey, believe upon Jesus and you have been chosen. Respond to the gospel and you have been chosen by God. Give your life to Christ. But we have been chosen. We, in other words, in Christ, we're chosen. We're accepted. We are beloved in Christ. God the Father has chosen us. We are precious in Christ to God the Father. Now, what does that mean for us? A lot of things. But one of the things I want to mention here is it doesn't matter then who rejects us or who talks bad about us or who doesn't accept us or who attacks us or who doesn't like us or mocks us. At the end of the day, none of that matters. It's because God has chosen us and God loves us. And God accepts us, and ultimately, our identity is found in him. And so those people, we can love them. Those people, we can respond with patience. Those people, we can show mercy to them because we've been chosen by God. And even though we might be rejected by others, we're chosen by God in Christ, and we're precious. We're precious to him. And so our identity is found not in what people say about us or not even what people think about us, but our identity is found in what God says and what God thinks about us in Christ. And God says, I've chosen you and you're precious and you're accepted in the beloved. And so like Jesus in a very real way, man, we're accepted. And that has to always be our identity. That has to be your foundation. Don't build your life on sinking sand. And that means building your life always seeking the approval of others. You know, I remember before I came to Christ, I fell in that trap. And I was miserable. Being a man pleaser, just worrying about what they're going to say or what he's going to say or what she's going to say, always trying to be something you're not to win the approval of others. That will make you miserable because you'll never win. You will never satisfy others. Impossible. But we must always build our life on the foundation of who we are in Christ. But man, in Christ, I'm accepted, that in Christ I have been redeemed, I have been justified, and I'm God's child. I'm a child of the King of the universe, and that's who I am. I mean, I don't have to be a man pleaser. The only one I need to seek to please is God, because ultimately God has the last word. I don't have to run over here and I got to do this to please him, and then I got to do this to fit in here or do this to fit in over here. No, I only have to please God. I only have to honor God. And every day I should make it my aim to please him, to honor him, to be a man of conviction who understands this is who I am in Christ, and I'm not going to move for anyone. And I can respond with love. I can respond with grace because they can't face me because I'm in Christ. What could somebody do to me? You know, they can call me names, but what names did God give me? Because that's all that matters, right? What does God say about me? What does God think about me? What names does God call me? Doesn't call me good for nothing. He doesn't call me, you know, you're good for nothing, you bum, you're weird looking. God doesn't say that. God calls me precious. God calls me beloved. God calls me child. God calls me a royal priesthood, accepted in Christ and chosen in Christ. And that's all that matters. You know, I remember when I gave my life to Christ, it literally felt, you know, I was 21 years old, as many of you know, and it literally felt that, man, there was just bricks that were just removed from my shoulders, boulders, because there was the boulders of sin, you know, and guilt and condemnation. If you sin long enough, you begin to hate it. There's nothing exciting about sin after a few years, believe me. It's slavery, it's bondage, it's misery. But then there's this other boulder of trying to impress people. Another boulder of trying to be who the world says you should be. Trying to look the way the world says you should look. Talk like the world says you should talk. And act like the world says you should act. And it's just boulders. And that's one of the things young people, man, they struggle with, is that identity crisis. Because the world is confusing them, telling them that they have to be something that they'll never be. They have to obtain something that they'll never obtain. And they're just chasing a carrot. And they're just miserable. And a lot of young people struggle with identity crisis. A lot of young people are committing suicide because they don't know who they are. They have no idea who they are. Because the world is just bombarding them with lies and lies and lies. And that was one of my biggest struggles. But I remember the moment I came to Christ was the moment the identity crisis was over. And it's almost as if, as a young man, I would hear the voice of Jesus through his word telling me, hey, this is who you are. You're precious. You're loved. You're chosen by me, created for me, and it's only in me you find purpose. In Jesus, the identity crisis is over, and that's what God tells us, man. Man, you're chosen. You're my chosen servant, and I love you. And if we're chosen by God and loved by God, what does it matter what anyone else says about us? Now, turn with me back to Matthew 12. He is a supreme servant. He's the servant of Yahweh, Messiah. He came to fulfill the plan and purpose of God the Father. He fulfilled the plan of redemption. He humbled himself, took the form of a servant, and then he is a selected servant. In eternity past, the Father chose the Son to be the Savior. And there's only one Savior. There's only one name given among man by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. We don't choose the way to heaven. God chooses, and he chose his Son, Jesus. But then notice now in verse 18 that we're also told that he's a soul-pleasing servant. A soul-pleasing servant. Because notice what he says. He says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased." Now remember, this is God the Father talking about his Son, Messiah. And the next thing he tells us is that his Son pleases him. His Son is well pleasing in his sight. That he delights in his Son. That he's satisfied in his Son. And his Son brings great joy and pleasure to his soul. That God the Son pleases God the Father. Now the question is, why? Why is the Father so pleased, so satisfied, finds so much joy in his Son? And it's as simple as this. Because the Son came and he perfectly obeyed his Father. And he perfectly submitted to his will and he completed his plan of salvation. So Jesus came, he took upon the role of a servant, and everything he did, he perfectly obeyed his Father. He honored his Father. He glorified his Father. He walked in perfect obedience to the Father. Every single second of his life was lived out perfectly for God the Father. And the Father was proud of him. Was proud of him. The Father delighted in him and was well pleased in him. And that's why we read during his baptism from the beginning, the Father says, "This is my Son. I'm pleased. I'm pleased with him. I delight in him. I love him. I have chosen him." And he satisfies my soul. He is a soul pleasing son, a soul pleasing servant. Now, what does that mean for us? And this is the application. And this is what we know as the doctrine of justification. God is pleased with his Son. He's satisfied. And when we accept Christ in our lives, when we trust in Christ, when we believe in Christ, God the Father also is satisfied with us. In other words, Jesus lived the life that we were never able to live. Nobody's perfect. Anybody in here perfect? Nope. If you say I'm perfect, you're just showing your imperfection. We call it pride. Amen. You know, if you say, oh, I'm perfect, everybody's looking at you and saying, that guy is farthest from perfect. He didn't even shake my hand when Adam was saying to shake hands, right? You know, so nobody's perfect. But listen to this. In order to get to heaven, the Bible says you got to be perfect. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord himself says, hey, be perfect like my Father is perfect. And so we have a problem. This is the biggest problem in the universe. I want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven. But in order to get to heaven, You got to be perfect. You got to please God every single second of your life. You got to keep the commandments. You got to perfectly obey his will. But none of us are perfect. And so the question is, what do we do? Does that mean no heaven? Does that mean no eternal life? Well, this is the gospel. This is the plan God designed. God sent his son, and his son would be our substitute. He would live the perfect life that we're never able to live, and he would die the death that we deserve to die. He would take our place. He would be our substitute. He would do everything on our behalf. And then God planned that all those who place their faith and trust in him, in his work, in his sacrifice, in his death, in his resurrection, he would literally give them Christ's perfection. So literally, when you believed in Christ, there was an exchange that happened. You gave your sins to Christ, and he dealt with them on the cross, and Christ, in return, gave you his righteousness. Christ gave you his perfection, and he clothed you with his righteousness. And so we're clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. We're covered in Christ's righteousness. We're justified. We're declared righteous by faith in Christ. And so now, when God sees us, what does he see? He sees us in Christ. He sees his son. He sees that you're in his son. He sees you covered in the righteousness of his son. He doesn't see your mistakes. He doesn't see your faults. He doesn't see your failures. He sees his son in you. He sees you covered by the righteousness of Christ. And the Father says, I can accept you. I accept you. I welcome you in my family. I give you eternal life. You will enter my heaven one day because you're covered in the righteousness of my son. I'm pleased with you because I'm pleased with my son. I'm satisfied. You don't have to satisfy me. You don't have to try to win brownie points. You don't have to try to pull my arm to let you in my heaven. My son has satisfied me. And now all you have to do is rest in the son. Enjoy the son. Follow the son. Serve the son. Listen. Our works, our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. On my best day, I'm still not good enough. It's only Christ. It's only what he did. You don't bring nothing to the table. What do you bring to the table? What are you going to offer God? Your sins, that's it. That's all we can offer God. And so the Father tells us, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied in Christ. Enjoy what my son has done. Enjoy serving the Lord. Don't feel so condemned. Don't feel guilty always. Enjoy Christ. Get to know Christ. Serve the Lord. Seek the Lord. Share the Lord. Walk with the Lord. When you do trip up and make mistakes, ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask the Lord, give me grace not to make the same mistake. And then keep going. Don't dwell on it. Don't dwell on the past. But look forward to the future. God the Father accepts us because he accepts his Son. You know, we call that justification by faith. And that will revolutionize your walk with the Lord. Because if you're anything like me, and many of you are, not all of you, you know, some of you guys are just saints, you know, and you guys don't have struggles. But if you're anything like me, when you first gave your life to Christ, you were kind of all over the place, you know. You were serving the Lord, you were serving the Lord, you were excited. And then there would be days where you would have bad days. You still have bad days. And when you wouldn't have bad days, you would feel so miserable. You'd feel so bad. And you would say, like, what happened? You know, am I a Christian? You're always doubting, you know, whether or not you're a Christian. You're going back and forth. You have no peace, no joy. And then if you're not careful, then you fall into the trap of legalism. You know, you're serving the Lord. You're strolling with this and that. And then there's this legalism that you kind of get entangled with, thinking, okay, if I do this and if I do this and if I do this, God is going to love me more, and I'm going to be more spiritual and more holy. And before you know it, man, your Christian walk is miserable. You're just miserable. There's no joy. There's no excitement. Everything is duty. Everything is I got to do this and this and this to gain God's favor. And that was many of us. We had no joy. And that was me for a little season, you know, when I was a young Christian. Then I started really getting into the Bible, reading the Word, and I began to realize that in Christ, God is satisfied. That I don't bring nothing to the table. Now, that doesn't mean I run out and do what I want. That doesn't mean I run out and sin. Absolutely not. But that does mean that Jesus paid it all. And I don't make a deal with God. I don't tell God, okay, here's two prayers for an extra key in heaven, right? An extra car in heaven, you know? But it's like, Lord, I bring nothing to the table. I'm a miserable sinner saved by grace. And if there's anything good inside of me, it's because of Jesus. Any good you see in me, it's Jesus. It's not me. There's no righteousness apart from Christ. There's no goodness apart from Christ. Everything we have because of Christ. Now, Paul says, if you truly understand that, if you truly understand grace, you know what you're going to do? You're going to pursue Christ more. You're going to love Christ more. You're going to want to honor Christ more. You're going to want to pray more. Not because you can win God's favor, but because you already have God's favor in Christ. You're going to want to read your Bible more, not to please God, but because God's already pleased, because you're already going to heaven in Christ. If you truly understand grace, it's going to have a purifying effect. You're going to be broken. You're going to be like, what? God did everything. God's grace did everything, and you're going to be overwhelmed. When was the last time we were overwhelmed by grace? Like, when was the last time that you were just blown away by God's grace, that you were just thinking, man, I was going to hell, but now I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did, because Jesus humbled himself, because Jesus took my place on the cross. I was a miserable sinner, but now I'm a child of God, and I didn't pay anything for it. What did you pay for your salvation? How much did you pay? Did you like write out a check? Did you have to donate something? Did you donate to the church and that made you save? We bring nothing to the table. Jesus paid it all. Now, if that doesn't overwhelm you, nothing will. If you're not overwhelmed with grace, you know, we gotta be overwhelmed with grace every day. Every day, take a moment and just meditate on all that you have in Christ. And it'll overwhelm you. You'll be so overwhelmed when you fully understand, man, God loves me so much, and Jesus paid it all. I want to end with this, family. Notice in verse 18, to finish off, Matthew ends, really Isaiah ends by saying, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. I will put my spirit upon him. He is a strengthened servant. A strengthened servant who would come in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Father, this is what he's saying. When I send my Messiah, when I send my servant who I have chosen, who I am well pleased with, who will accomplish my work of salvation, I'm going to give him my spirit. I'm going to pour my spirit upon my Messiah, and everything he does, he's going to do in the power of the Spirit. He's going to do in the strength of the Spirit. And that's exactly what we see. Jesus, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended, anointed him, empowered him, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus did everything. He depended on the Spirit. He relied on the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. Everything Jesus did, he did in the power of the Spirit. And the application is, so must we. So must we. Because if Jesus did everything in the power of the Holy Spirit, how much do we need to do everything in the power of the Spirit? And God, he wants to pour out his Spirit upon our lives. God wants to give you his Spirit, his strength, his power, his anointing, for you can go out and live a victorious life. Because let's be honest, tomorrow, many of us, there's going to be challenges. Tuesday, there's going to be temptations. Wednesday, we're going to be confronted with things that we don't even know yet we're going to be confronted with. And in our own strength, we can't do it. We're so weak. You are so weak. And I'm so much weaker. We can't do it. We can't resist temptation. We can't hold our tongue when we know we should. We can't guard our mind when we know we should. We're so weak. But God is so good and so gracious. He tells us, I don't even want you to do it in your own strength. I don't even ask you to do it. I don't even expect you to do anything. I want to give you my Spirit. I want to give you my strength, my power, and I want you to do everything with my strength and my power. And all we have to do is ask. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus literally says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, and what the Lord was saying, hey, even you in your fallen state, in your fallen condition, you know how to give good gifts to your children. You know, your children ask you for a piece of bread. You're not going to give them a serpent. You're not going to give them a scorpion. You're going to give them a bread. And Jesus says, if that's you, and you having a fallen condition, how much more will your Father give you good gifts? And then Jesus says, how much more will your Father give you his Spirit when you ask him? How much more will your Father help you, strengthen you, give you the power that you need? And really what Jesus was saying is, he will ask him for help every day, because he wants to give you the grace. God bless you, family. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that we can come and just study who you are, Lord, and what you're all about. And it just blows our mind, Lord. It just blows your mind. In one verse, Lord, in one verse, we can learn so much about you, Lord, that you are a supreme servant, a selective servant, a soul-pleasing servant. You're a strong servant. And man, I just am blown away by you, Jesus. I love you so much, Jesus. I love everything about you. And I just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to leave this place. And this week, Lord, that we can just dedicate and consecrate ourselves and our hearts to you, Lord. That you, Lord, would just give us the grace we need, Lord, to walk before you in holiness. Not to go to heaven, Lord, but because we're already going to heaven, Lord. That this can be our response to you, Lord. That you would give us grace, Lord. That you would give us strength, Lord. that you would just even now fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Edwin, could you help me, brother? They keep opening that door. They keep coming in. Can you help me, brother? Thank you. That you would just give us grace, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would even baptize us now with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We confess to you, Lord, that we're weak, Lord. We confess to you, Lord, that we can't do anything without you, Lord. We have the desires, Lord. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Lord. And we're constantly being attacked, Lord. We're constantly being bombarded. We're constantly, Lord, being distempted. And it's hard, Lord. It's difficult, Lord. We want to stay faithful. We want to stay true. We want to be faithful in all things. But at times, we feel so overwhelmed, Lord. And that's many of us, if not all of us. And tonight, Lord, you speak to us and you remind us that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. That it's through your Spirit, Lord, that we confront everything, Lord. That it's through your power, Lord, that we have the victory, Lord. That whatever we're going through, Lord, you don't expect us to do it on our own, Lord. But you want to give us power. You want to give us strength, Lord. You want to make us into those servants that you've called us to be, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. We're here tonight not because we're perfect, but we're here tonight, Lord, because we're broken, Lord. We're broken vessels recognizing that we do need you, Lord. We don't have it all figured out, Lord. We have struggles. We have weaknesses. And that's why you came, Lord. That's why you came, Lord. That's why, Father, you sent your Son for people like us. And we just thank you for grace, Lord. We're overwhelmed by your grace. And this week, we just want to walk in that grace, Lord. We just want to enjoy you, Lord. That this week, we would just delight in you, Lord. Please remove all condemnation, all guilt, all the burdens of legalism. And that this week, we can just get to know you and make you known. Lord, I pray for my family. I thank you for their lives, Lord. I thank you that they came tonight. Thank you that they're paying attention, Lord. Thank you that nobody is looking around. Nobody's distracted, but everybody's hungry for your word, Lord. And to me, that blesses me, that there's a hunger for God. Even when the world is out of control, that there's a group of people who have a hunger for God, who care about eternity, who are interested in what you have to say. And I thank you for my family. They bless me. They encourage me tonight, Lord. Their attention, Lord, just blesses my soul. And they minister to me also tonight by just being so eager to hear your word and by paying attention. And I just pray a special blessing on their life, Lord. I just pray that you would help them, Lord. I don't know the needs, Lord, but I do know that there are needs. I do know that right now, some are battling depression. Some are battling discouragement. Some are battling fear. Some are battling lust. Some are battling laziness. Some are not where they need to be in their walk with you. There's many needs, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that whatever the need is, you would meet the need, Lord. You would have mercy, Lord. You would pour out your Spirit, that you would do a miracle, Lord, that you would heal, that you would touch, that you would transform, and that you would do that work that only you can do. Our hope, our trust is in Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for my family, Lord. Bless them. Keep them safe. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all of the family says, amen, fam. Can we have a clap of the Lord? God bless you, fam. Grace and peace. Love you guys, man. Thank you for coming out. Lord, we'll see you on Wednesday at 7. Grace and peace, fam. We are dismissed.